Last week, we broke from our series in Matthew that we've just begun to consider Psalm 95. And in that psalm that we sang earlier, there is a call to come and worship God. In true worship, you meet with the living God, you come before His face. It's a great privilege to come before Him and behold His glory as He is revealed to us in His Word. But there are many who have no desire to come before God's face. And this is understandable, because God is a holy judge, and we have sinned against God. Who would want to come before God's face and to come and meet with Him in His displeasure and wrath against our sin? The Bible tells us that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" No one wants to meet God in those conditions as a sinner who is not reconciled to Him. But Jesus Christ has come into the world, and He invites us to come to Him as Savior. The worship that God calls you to is the worship that beholds the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. To come and behold God, therefore, not as an angry judge, but as the Lamb that was slain, as the one who left the glories of heaven to come down and live among us, that He might die on the cross to take away our sins. Christian, when you come to worship, it's to meet God who is the Father of Jesus Christ and to behold Him in His redemption that He has accomplished for us. God speaks to you as you meet with Him through His Word that reveals to you the gospel and the glory of Christ. It's the message of grace and mercy, of redemption and the forgiveness of sins, of restoration of sinners to their God. And you speak to Him when you come before Him with songs of joyful praise and thanksgiving and with prayers. But all of this is to no avail if you do not have a genuine desire to worship the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer. There are many who have no such desire. And what is worse, there are many in the churches of Jesus Christ, those who have been baptized in the name of Jesus, who have no real, genuine desire to worship the Lord Jesus. They have maybe some heartfelt religious desires that they want to bring. They have some social desires to gather with their friends and feel accepted and loved in the congregation of God's people. To them, the church is a social club. They have maybe some ethical desires to be a better person in some way. Or they have a desire to please other people that have expectations for them about coming and worshiping God. Or maybe they just want to be entertained and they come to church because they enjoy it. But if you have no desire to meet with Jesus and to worship Him, and all of the worship that you do is vain and empty, it's worthless, it's useless. Matthew's account about the wise men is written to stir up God's people to worship Jesus Christ. He shows how the Magi, who were Gentiles from a foreign land, came all the way to the land of Israel in order that they might worship this one that was born King of the Jews. And brethren, what Matthew says here ought to wake us up who are sleeping. Jerusalem was sleeping. They did not even know that the Messiah had come. They were not even aware of these things. There were some that were aware, but the leaders of the people and the general people among the covenant people did not know that Messiah had come. The earnest desire of the Magi for Jesus is presented here to wake them up so that they might see their need. It's presented to you to wake you up as God's people. I want to stir you up for such a desire for Jesus this morning. If you already have a desire for Him, I want to stir you up to a greater desire for Him. I want each of you to have a genuine desire to worship Jesus and not something else that is a cheap substitute for Him. Your place in eternity depends on it. So consider, first of all, as we consider Matthew chapter 2, that a genuine desire to worship Jesus Christ is a God-given desire. If you have this desire today, it's because God reached out to you with His Word to bring you into contact with Jesus Christ. What I mean is that somehow or another, God taught you about Christ. You see, nobody learns about Jesus Christ in a vacuum. If you were sitting on a deserted island, you didn't have anything there, it wouldn't be possible for you to suddenly understand that God had provided redemption for sinners through Jesus Christ. You might come to grips with the fact on that deserted island that if you had heard about Jesus before, then you might come to trust in Him on that deserted island. Or if you had a Bible on that deserted island, or if you had something that told you about Jesus Christ, some writing or something, or an audio tape or something, then it would be possible, of course, for you to come to Him. But it is not something that you could figure out unless it was told to you. You have to be told about the redemption that is in Christ. The reason is because it's not something that anyone would ever even expect. On your own, you might come to see that there is a Creator. You ought to see that. You might see that you've sinned against Him and that His wrath is against us as sinners, that there's death and trouble in this world that shows the wrath of God against our sin. You might understand that you were in trouble with Him. Most people don't even get that far. But if you did, how could you then ever even dream that God would send His own Son to redeem sinners who had justly offended Him? How could you even imagine that He would give Himself to die on the cross for you? The only way you could have access to that information would be if God told you so. God is very gracious, and He always finds a way to bring His Word, His Gospel, to His elect people. Just look at how He brought it to the Magi in our passage. Somehow or another, He showed them a star that they call His star, the Messiah's star. They say, "We have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." From what we learn about this star, it seems that it was something like the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. We see later on that this star appears to them again, and that it leads them to Bethlehem, right to the very house where Jesus was born. So it appears that it's something like that pillar of fire or something like of that nature. But there is something more here. Somehow the wise men were able to associate this star with He that had been born King of the Jews. How did they know that? Well, they knew because God had told them. Somehow, and I think we can probably do more than just conjecture about that, God had brought His Word to them. We aren't told very much about these men. We aren't told how many there were, how they were dressed, exactly where they were from, other than that they were from the east. But we are told that they were magi, or as it is translated in the New King James, wise men from the east. But we don't know that. We do know that there were magi all throughout the east who acted as advisors to kings. They were experts in science and dream interpretation and philosophy. Most of them, we know, were monotheistic, even though they often lived in lands where the kings were not. And they taught justice and morality. We also know that the Jews had been taken captive in the lands of the east, where these magi lived, in Babylon, in Persia, in Arabia. Daniel is a great example of one. He was even made the head over the Magi in Babylon. And we need to understand that the Magi in Babylon respected Daniel greatly. They are not the ones that conspired against Daniel to have him cast into the lion's den. That was the governors. But the Magi regarded Daniel very highly. Now, if you put all this together, you can see that God had graciously sent His Word throughout the east to the Magi for over 500 years through Daniel and the other faithful Jews that were dispersed among these nations. God had brought his word to them. Tacitus, a secular historian, says a persuasion existed in the minds of many that some ancient writing of the priests contained a prediction that about that time, about the time that Christ was born, an Eastern power would prevail and that persons proceeding from Judea would obtain dominion. This was commonly known. You can find it in other historians, secular historians of the day. So do you see, brethren, that God had prepared these wise men to see that star and to associate with it the Messiah who was to come to Israel. Moreover, they knew that his blessing would be for them as Gentiles, because this too was prophesied, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. They had seen these words of the prophets, they had heard these words, and they had believed. God graciously brings his word to stir up desire for Jesus Christ and all of his elect. He never fails to get his word to his people. Somehow they always hear so that they might believe. No one deserves such a wonderful privilege. Not everyone is privileged to hear. Everyone who is chosen of God hears, but not everyone hears the gospel. There are some that will be punished according to their sins. This is not unjust. There is no injustice in giving a person what they deserve. But you see, God graciously brings his word to many. There are many who are called. Not all of those believe. There are few who are chosen. But Jesus says that those who have heard have a greater responsibility than those who have not heard. And that those who have heard and rejected will be beaten with many stripes, while those who have not heard will be beaten with few stripes. The more you have heard and the more clearly you have heard, the more responsible you are with what you do with that. But how good God is to bring to you the glorious message of the gospel. If you look back, you can see the different times in your life when God began to bring his word to you, began to break into your life with his word so that you would know the message of the gospel, so that you might believe. You may have been in a family, in a church, where he was not known, where his word was not believed and regarded, where the gospel was not preached. But in his kindness, God found a way through all of that unbelief that you were associated with to bring his truth clearly to you so that you might be able to receive it. You could have no desire for him at all if you had not first heard about him clearly in his word. But causing you to hear the gospel is not all that God does. In our fallen, rebellious condition, it's not enough just to hear, to give you a desire to worship Jesus. It ought to be enough. It ought to be enough for a guilty, hell-bound sinner to hear that there is a Savior who would redeem him if he would come and trust in that Savior. It ought to be enough for him to hear that message and to run with eager desire to that one. But we know that it is not so. When you see such a desire for the Lord Jesus, it's always because God has changed the dark, rebellious heart of that sinner and enlightened him, given him a submissive heart. See, it's not natural for man, fallen man, to do what these magi did, to leave their comfortable and their prosperous, prestigious lives and to come and worship Jesus Christ. These men, if they were Persians, were not under Roman dominion at this time. They were enjoying a certain prosperity. And as individuals, as magi, they were highly respected, powerful, wealthy men who often were even, no king was made king unless without their own approval. What need did they have of Israel's Messiah? You would rather have expected them to respond the way that Herod responded and say that this king that's going to rise in Judah is some kind of a threat to us. He might come and interfere with the sovereignty that we enjoy. Herod shows us in this passage what the natural man is like. You know where Herod was from? From Edomia. He was an Edomite, a son of Esau. You remember the hostility that was between Jacob and Esau when Jacob had stole Esau's birthright. Esau in the scriptures is a type of the flesh, the cravings and the desires of the flesh. And there is one thing that Esau absolutely would not do. Esau absolutely refused to receive God's blessing by coming under his brother Jacob's authority, by submitting to Jacob. He insisted on having a blessing independently of Jacob. Is there not a blessing for me also? I will not participate in Jacob's blessing. I must have my own blessing, was Esau's attitude. This is shown all the more clearly when we see that Esau enjoyed worldly prosperity later in his life. He was no longer concerned about Jacob because he had what he wanted. It wasn't because he had become a regenerate man. He did not submit to Jacob as the one that God had made the head of the family, but he rather had his blessing outside of Jacob, outside of Christ, independently. And he was content when he had that blessing. Well, you see the same kind of opposition with Herod, his son. Instead of rejoicing when the wise men told him that the Messiah had been born, Herod saw it as a threat to his throne. And he did all that he could, conniving and plotting how he might destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. By submitting to the Messiah, Herod could have enjoyed a tremendous blessing as the king of Israel under King Jesus. But instead, he tried to gain blessing independently of Christ. And that is the way that every man, woman, and child naturally responds to Jesus Christ. We may tolerate him well enough for a while if he appears to be no threat to our way of life. The moment that he appears to be a threat, then we want to get rid of him. And never ever would we think of obtaining blessing by humbling ourselves to submit to him who died on the cross for our sins. It's too shameful for us. We won't go there. Anything but that. The flesh is at enmity with God, and it cannot submit to him. But this account in Matthew shows us something even worse. It shows us that it's not just Edom, not just Herod here, but it's also some of the sons of Jacob, some of the covenant people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who also do not regard Christ, who respond to him with a cold and hardened heart. How is it that these men can know where the Messiah is to be born and they can have these magi come and tell them about what they have seen and not go to Bethlehem? That not one of them can take the 5-mile trip to go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has done. What is wrong with these covenant people? Their hearts are cold. They had all that light. They had way more light than the Magi had with that star and the few prophecies that they had. And yet they did not use that light. They should have already been worshiping him. They should have been worshiping him from long ago in their sacrificial system that pointed to him. And now when he came, they should have rejoiced and delighted that he had come. But you see that their hearts were hard toward him. So what is it with these Magi? What is it that made these Gentiles who had a comfortable life come seeking Israel's Messiah that they might worship him? What made them so different from everyone else? Well, I'll tell you, it was the work of God's Spirit that caused them to differ. The Holy Spirit breaks into sinful hearts with his powerful influence to make those sinners genuine seekers after Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard some people say that there is no such thing as a true seeker, because Romans 3 says there is none that seeks after God. But I want to tell you this morning that there are seekers, and these wise men prove that. Romans 3 is talking about what we all are by nature. It is true that none of us are seekers by nature, until God's Spirit has begun the work of calling us to Christ. But the good news is that the Spirit does begin that work in some people. And during that time when His call is operating in their heart, and yet they have not yet converted, they have not yet been regenerated, then God is making those ones seekers. He is drawing them to Himself in the effectual calling of the Spirit. How does he do it? Well, first of all, he causes you to see how much you need to be saved from your sin. He causes you to see things as they really are. He causes you to see the danger that you're in as one who has offended a holy God. He causes you to see how shameful and odious that sin is, so that it's a despicable thing that you want to be rid of, that you want to shed, you want to be saved from. Secondly, he begins to show you God's wonderful promises to forgive sins through Jesus Christ. He makes you see how suitable and perfect a Savior Jesus is. Christ is so attractive. There's so many reasons to be drawn to him as a gracious Savior. But what is wrong with us? We are blind to that until God's Spirit enables us to see how attractive he is. And then we crave him. We desire him. We want him. We come to him. And that's the third thing that the Spirit does. He changes your will so that you will begin to take steps toward Jesus, to overcome that stubborn resistance. He brings you to the place where you're actually ready to let go of your own life and your own way and all your pride and come and bow before Jesus. When his work is effectual calling, he brings it to completion so that you receive the Lord Jesus. He persuades you and enables you to embrace him as Lord and Savior, to become a worshiper of him. He brings you all the way. How thankful you should be if God has done this for you. See, it's not natural. The natural man is like Herod. He opposes all his days. He's at enmity with Christ. And it's precious. There's so few that really know him. There's so few that really understand, that really desire him. God could have left you. He could have passed you by and left you in the darkness in your own way. Nothing is more precious than to have been given a heart to desire Jesus Christ, to see what he is so that you love him. And so you see then that the genuine desire to worship Christ is a God-given desire. Not only does he bring his word to you and point out the way, but he also brings his Spirit to you to cause you to see and believe and come. And that leads to the next characteristic of a genuine desire to worship Jesus Christ, namely that a genuine desire to worship Jesus is an earnest desire. It has to be an earnest desire if it is a genuine desire, because it's about a matter of such great importance. When you see that you're headed for eternity in hell apart from Christ, it makes you desire Christ. What could be more important than where you spend eternity? And when you see that sin is a shameful and reprehensible thing, and you see the sweet love of Jesus as he promises to deliver you from that sin graciously, it makes you desire him. It makes you crave him. It would be much better to have some sort of terrible, loathsome disease, a terminal disease, and have no physician to heal you than to have this problem of sin with no great physician to deliver you from that sin. How you would desire that physician if he was raised up when you had that physical illness to go to him and to receive his help. How much more for the physician of your soul? The Magi illustrate for us this earnest desire to worship Jesus in this passage. It was earnest because it caused them to drop everything that they had in order to come forth and worship Jesus. Finding Jesus is the priority of these men. And they were busy men. They were important men. They were men of high positions, but they left everything to take probably a 1,000-mile trip and go and worship the one that had been born King of the Jews when God called. Contrast their eagerness with the Jews themselves, who couldn't take that 5-mile trip to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. They were earnest because they believed what God had revealed about Jesus Christ. They didn't have as much light as the Jews, but they believed the light that they had, and so they went. If you believe, that's what makes the difference. If you really believe what God has shown you about Jesus, then you will be earnest about him. Jesus says that you'll leave everything to follow him, that no one comes after him without leaving all. Your whole life is to be left behind, and now that life centered around Jesus Christ. The earnest seeker of Jesus always asks, does this help me, this whatever it is in my life, to draw near to Jesus? And if it is in the way, it has to go. It has to be adjusted. Does this relationship that I have, does this help me to come near to Jesus? Or perhaps the way that I'm living in this relationship with my wife or my husband, or the way I'm living with a relationship with a friend, is this something that draws me to Christ? Does this job, am I using this job to lead me to Christ? Am I seeking Him in that job, in the way that I do my work, in the way that I serve my neighbor? Does this money draw me to Jesus Christ in the way that I'm using it? Ways that honor Him and lead me to Him. Does this use of my time draw me near to Jesus? To watch TV instead of having family worship? Is that a decision that is leading me to Jesus? If it's in the way, it has to go. Does this selfish attitude help me to draw near to Jesus Christ? This attitude where I'm always looking to see if people love me, rather than loving others. Does whining and complaining draw me to Jesus? Or does it lead me away from Him? So you see that if you have a genuine desire for Him, if He is your all in all, then all this baggage, all these things that beset you and get in your way have to be cleared out so that you can go straight to Jesus Christ. You leave Him for something better. Does a salesman regret dropping off his product at someone's house in exchange for payment? Can we regret such an exchange of leaving off useless, worthless things in order to find Jesus Christ in His abundance? You will leave them as easily as that salesman. This is not all you do if you have a genuine desire for Jesus. You will be so earnest to worship Him that you will also rejoice whenever you are led to Him in any way. You see how the Magi responded when they realized that God was once again leading them to Jesus? Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now the language here, it's awkward almost to translate it into English, because it's so strong, this rejoicing, that they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It's a pretty literal translation of it. It's so strong because they knew that God was leading them to Christ. You can tell where your heart is by what you rejoice in. Would you rejoice if you got a promotion at work? Would you rejoice if you won $1 million? Would you rejoice if you were terminally ill and you were healed? I'll never forget the time when I went to, it was quite a few years ago, I went to one of those multi-level things, and they were promoting some product. And the guy was up there telling everybody about how quickly they could get rich and prosperous. And after that meeting, everyone's eyes were glazed over. They were rejoicing because they felt that they were being led into something wonderful and great that would change their whole life. Well, I tell you that Jesus is the one that is wonderful and great. He is the one that changes our whole life. Do you say when He calls you, oh no, now God is going to expect me to follow the star? There it is again. God is showing me something new. Oh no, what will I do with it? Or do you rejoice? Do you desire that thing that leads you to Jesus Christ? Brethren, don't you see there is reason to rejoice when God guides you into His truth, when you know that He has spoken to you from His Word? There's a third way that the Magi show that they were earnest seekers. They show it by their desire to give themselves wholly to Jesus Christ. What do the Magi do when they get to the house? They actually bow down and worship Him. This is an outward expression of what was in their heart, of placing themselves under Him. Unlike Herod, they believe that this place under Him, in submission to Him, depending upon Him, is the place of blessing. In offering their gifts, they show what I talked about before, that all that they have is for His purpose. In placing themselves under Him, they will use it all for Him. They will use it in ways that please Him. It is quite remarkable to see the Magi bowing down in this particular setting. Here are these men, high-ranking, important men of position, bowing down to a little child who is living in relative poverty with only his mother as his attendant. They are not ashamed of him because they know that in this child is blessing. Do you know that is the same for us? Matthew Henry says, "The humble inquirer after Christ will not be stumbled at finding him and his disciples in obscure cottages, after having in vain sought them in palaces and populous cities." Paul says that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. For God has chosen the foolish, the weak, and the base things of this world so that no flesh will glory in his presence. You see, it is not, the whole gospel is not about what we are. It's about what he is. It's not about how important we are. It's about laying our lives down at his feet to worship him and to find in him the abundant life that is promised. To receive the gospel, you must bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. You must identify with the one who is despised, the one who is crucified and rejected. You have to identify with him in that crucifixion, in that curse that came upon him, and say, "That's for me. That curse was for me. That curse was because of me and what I am. This is what I am. I am a filthy sinner. And that curse is what I deserve." And by identifying with Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that. All the pride has to be left behind. You have to humble yourself and come before him. The Magi did not care what anyone thought about this little child. They were delighted to worship him because they knew that he was the King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. They were earnest. All who genuinely desire to worship Christ, earnestly desire to worship him. Do you know how tormented you would be if you had that earnest desire to worship Jesus Christ, these Magi that had traveled all this way and come into the city, if you could not find him, if he was not there when you came after him with this earnest, God-given desire, if you saw the need for Jesus and you had that desire for him, but then you couldn't find him, what torment there would be to your seeking soul. But I want to tell you, thirdly, that a genuine desire to worship Jesus Christ is always a fruitful desire. Always a fruitful desire. It always leads to blessing. It never happens otherwise. This is certain because God has promised it. In Jeremiah, the prophet, he says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." If you have that true, genuine desire, it will come to fulfillment. You will be brought face to face with Jesus Christ. You will not search for him in vain, but you will find him. And you can see how the Lord gives further light in this passage to those who truly seek him by looking at the example of these wise men. First, God brought the star and that prophetic word that we talked about before. First, he brought the prophetic word and then the star. As soon as they saw that, they went after the star. They went the way that God directed them. Next, he led them to the church. And there they received more prophecy that this one was born in Bethlehem who would shepherd God's people. Even though they met unbelievers there who were not seeking Jesus, when they came to the church, to the people of God, they still heard the word of God there because the word was there and they believed. And then God led them directly to the house where Jesus was staying, right to Jesus Christ. Every earnest seeker will be brought face to face with Jesus Christ again and again. There has never been a soul that truly wanted to come to Jesus Christ that was not able to find him. He will bring you in such a way that you will know when you have found him that it is he. But how do you come face to face with Jesus now? You can't be led to the house where he's being cared for by his mother and bring your gifts and bow down before him. No, God brings you face to face with Jesus Christ by bringing his word to you. This is even better than the wise men had it. Because you see, now Christ speaks to you and he tells you the whole gospel and what he has done on the cross. He tells us that in his word. And when you receive the word as a seeking soul, then you're coming face to face with Jesus Christ and God's word. And when God speaks to you, you know, just as well as these wise men, that you have been led to Him. When He says that your sins are forgiven through faith, then you know that it is so. Each Lord's Day, you ought to come seeking to hear His word, seeking to hear His promise, and to meet with Him face to face. Each day, as you gather for family worship, you come seeking His face. And in your daily life, as you walk about communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you seek Him, you will find Him. What fruitfulness this is! Now, I want to do a comparison. Compare the fruitfulness of the Magi with the fruitfulness of Herod. The Magi left all to follow Christ. Herod tries to protect all to keep his position and his life as it is. Herod does all he can to avoid coming under Christ's dominion. The Magi do all that they can to put themselves under Christ's dominion. Herod is greatly troubled by the appearance of Christ. The Magi rejoice at the appearance of Christ. And I tell you that Herod's trouble and the Magi's rejoicing will not stop with eternity. It will only intensify. It will intensify at the last day. The Magi and all of you who seek Christ now will be delighted when you see Christ more fully. Herod and all of you who do not truly seek Christ now, you will be troubled, and all the more so. How great that trouble will be. Nothing in the universe can compare with the tragedy and the horror of coming to that day as one who has had no desire for Jesus Christ. I tell you, you will not desire Him then at all. You will have no place to go then. You will have no place to hide from Him. No more pretenses. There will be nothing that you will want to do more than to try to hide, to try to put away this one that has interfered with your life. Herod had some comfort so long as he could plot and scheme and devise all these ways to try to get rid of Christ, and even supposing perhaps that he had. There will be no room for that kind of thing on the judgment day. Let me urge you, do not come to that day without Jesus Christ. It will be too late if you come upon that day without Jesus Christ. But how great your joy will be if you come with a desire to worship Him. You know your heart. You know your heart right now. Either you're trying to avoid Him, you're trying to dodge Him, trying to get Him out of the way, or else you're seeking Him, drawing near to Him, wanting Him to fill your life. To desire Jesus is to desire blessing. Your desire for Him will be a desire that will grow up into everlasting life, everlasting joy, everlasting fruitfulness. What fruitfulness there is in a true God-given desire, an earnest desire for Christ. Seek Him with all your heart, and you will not be disappointed. Let's turn now to our God in prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. As we have met with You this morning, Lord, You have brought Your Word to us. And Lord, there are some here, perhaps, that have been troubled by hearing the Word. And there are others here who have rejoiced to hear the Word. Father, we pray that You would turn any trouble of any soul into rejoicing and seeking after Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that for all of us, that You would give us a more earnest desire for Him, and that we would find in Him the fullness of life that You have promised. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing now as we turn in our Psalter to Psalm 63 and sing of a desire for Jesus Christ. 63b.
I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. My flesh cries out for you from out a dry and thirsty land, a land where no water is. For thus to behold you in splendid strength, I gazed after you in the holy place. Since your grace is much more than life, my lips will give praise to you. I'll bless you while I live, and I will ever lift my hands to praise and confess your name. My soul will be made full, as with all choice and hearty meat, I'll praise you with joyful lips. I think of you thus as I lie in bed, and bring you to mind in the hours of night, since you ever have been my help.